This message was recorded at the Redeemed Christian Church of God Salvation Center, where we're maximizing potential and fulfilling destiny. We pray you'll be blessed as you listen to the following message.
Are rejoicing. Amen. So today we're going to continue. We're continuing. Today we're going to continue on the topic of grace that the Lord has given to us for the month of June. You know, many people will say, oh, something like grace would be more fitting in the month of May because it's the fifth month of the year. Well, we are not going by just numbers. We're going by the leading of the Spirit. The Lord says it is your season of grace, and it is my season of grace. And as we have prayed, so shall it be for us. In the mighty name of Jesus, that the grace of God will make us perfect. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I know many of us don't have hard copy Bibles anymore. I use my computer for the most of the time, but I still carry my Bible. You know, if you have your Bible, I want you to lift it up. Lift it up. If you have your phone as your Bible, that's okay. You can lift your phone up. that's okay. Yeah, welcome, Moa. We just recognize you in your absence. lift up your Bible. Brethren, what you have in your hand is a gift of life. You can put it down. The Bible contains the very word of God. The Bible contains the plan and the purpose of God for our lives. And that is why it is very important for you and I to pay attention to scriptures. You know, many today doubt God and doubt the word of God for the very simple reason that they don't know the word of God. Doubt and misunderstanding are inevitable when understanding of scripture is lacking. There are many of us that are suffering in the midst of plenty. God has spoken his word, is not about to take back his word, but many of us are still in lack in spite of the provisions of God. The Bible, when you read from the book of Genesis, the Bible opens up with an incredible expression of the love of God for us. The Bible says that the earth was without form and void, and God came and he fixed everything. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. The thing was devastated, and he came without seeking anyone's help. He fixed everything by himself. But I guess it's just in the nature of man to mess things up because we messed it up. Can you think of anything that you have put together nicely and someone else came by along the way and messed things up for you? Anybody? Sure. God created man, made man perfect. Man was perfect, wonderful. The very best of the creation of God. But Satan came and enticed man. A man fell. And since then, it's been one struggle after the other. And God, in his infinite mercies, looked at the mess and said, I will fix this. I will fix this. And God gave his only begotten son that whosoever will believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave us Jesus Christ. But guess what? Many of us still want to work it out by ourselves. Many of us still think it's what I do that will earn me the respect of God, forgetting that God has done all the work that needs to be done as far as salvation is concerned. It is the reason why some people will say, I am not good enough. Some people will not come to church because they believe they are not good enough for God. But you see, they have forgotten that it is not their work that is going to save them. It is the grace of God that will save them. Brethren, I don't know who you are this morning that you are still self-condemning, hitting yourself on the head, thinking it's based on what you will do that you will earn salvation. Salvation can never be earned. The Bible says the best of our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. You know, the word filthy rag there is a nasty word. But English language, they just have to package everything well. Back in the day when women are going through their cycle, they had a rag that they use. You know, today we have sanitary pad, we have tampon and all of these things. That bloody rag is what the scripture is talking about. So the best of our abilities to please God in ourselves is like that menstrual cloth, that blood cloth. He says, like, fill the rags before God. So God, in his infinite mercies, has made a plan for himself, by himself, to offer salvation unto us, and therein give us everything else that we may need. Hallelujah. May I quickly mention here before I continue, the co-pastor is in Houston. She's been ministering over the weekend in Houston. Keep her in your prayers. She should be back sometime today by the special grace of God. Jesus came and offered grace for salvation to those that do not deserve it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Listen to this. What God did with Jesus is a trade-off. Somebody say trade-off. So when I come to God with my filthiness, with my nastiness, when I come to him, what happens is God does an exchange. He takes my filthiness away from me, and through the grace of God, by grace and through faith, he exchanges that filthiness with the righteousness of his only begotten Son. So my past is insignificant. Many people will try to remind you of your past. Your past is insignificant, but your today counts. Your today counts. I've done a lot of things I'm not proud of. Some of them I'm not even able to share, even in form of testimony, because it's so shameful. And because I know human beings. You know, once I say it, the next time you see me, you'll be thinking, I hope he has really changed. You know? So we all have past that we are not proud of. There is no need for hiding. Take off the mask. Take off the mask as long as you have given your life to Christ. Because through the grace of God is how we have received salvation. It is not earned. It is a free gift. If you talk about who deserves it, nobody. I don't, you don't. So we are all on the same level playing ground. There is none of us that is deserving of salvation, but for the grace of God. So it's important that we have a good, clear understanding of what our salvation is all about. Listen to me. There's something I wrote here, and I put it in bold, so that I don't forget to mention it, because it's very important, I believe. Proper understanding of grace provides favor and removes hard labor and sweat from your life. Many of us are struggling and sweating, and God is saying, I have done it. It's already done. It's already provided for. It is settled. It is settled. But there are some things that may hinder us, and we will look at those things. Before we continue, I want to tell you four things that I want you to note, very important about grace. Four things real quick. Number one, grace has been even before the law. The theologians and Bible scholars amongst us will be like, oh, no, Pastor, that's heresy. Absolutely not. In fact, the first mention of grace in Scripture was in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the sight of God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God was tired and he was done with it all. He saw the wickedness of men and he said, you know what? I'm going to start, destroy this thing and start it all over again. But one man found grace. You know, there was a young man that engaged me in a conversation recently. It's the same young man I told you before, but I won't mention him. You know, he said, Pastor, if God knew that the whole thing was faulty, defective, why didn't he just destroy everybody? Why did he have to spare Noah? Grace. 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 Grace revealed. Grace revealed. Why do I know it is grace? It's very simple. When you look at the life of Noah, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 9, God made a covenant with Noah and his sons. And after the covenant, what happened? The Bible says Noah began to be a husbandman and he built himself a vineyard. And when the vineyard produced, he drank until he became drunk. So God knew that this man that is sparing is not perfect. But guess what? Grace saved him. Grace saved him. Grace existed even before the law. It existed before the law. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when you read from the 7th verse, Deuteronomy chapter 7 from verse 7, talking about the children of Israel, he said, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. God is saying the reason he chose Israel is not because they were that good. It's not because they were awesome. It's not because they were perfect. But guess what? Grace. 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 The fact that you are saved today and that other man on the street is not saved. It's not because you are better than him. It's an election by grace. It's an election by grace. When you understand grace, it is impossible for you to be proud. It is just impossible. Pride and grace cannot be said in the same sentence. It's an oxymoron. You cannot have pride and have grace. It's impossible. So when you see a supposed believer saved by grace that is proud, go and look at it again. They have misunderstood what they thought they have believed. So number one, grace. We see grace all over the Old Testament. Grace offered. Number two, grace came by Christ. Grace came by Christ. And don't forget, in the beginning, what did God say? He said, let us make man in our own image. So Jesus was right there in that beginning. John chapter 1 and verse 17. John chapter 1 verse 17. John 1, 17. It says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, is the one that offers grace. Without Jesus, there is no grace. Amen. So number one, grace has always existed, but grace was not they could not benefit in the grace of God to the fullest because Jesus had not yet come. But number two, we see that grace comes by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth comes by Jesus. Number three, we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8. It says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Grace came through by Christ. We are saved by grace. And number four, grace is a free gift. You see that in this Ephesians 2:8, but you also see it in Ephesians 3:7. Ephesians 3:7 says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. The gift of grace. Grace is a gift, and it is a free gift from God. It's a free gift from God. The understanding of those last three points is very foundational and fundamental to your life and my life as a believer. The understanding that grace can only come through Jesus Christ. The understanding that you can only be saved by grace. The understanding that grace is a free gift. Those three things, you must know them for yourself and know them very well. Know them very well. And listen to me. Please get the slide ready, the image. In a minute, I'll be reading from there. The fact that a gift is free does not mean it is cheap. It does not mean it's cheap. Grace is expensive. Matter of fact, Dr. Ayo gave us an acronym on Tuesday Bible study. Say grace, God's riches at the expense of Christ. As Christ's expense. Thank you. Thank you. I'm spelling backwards now. But thank God I have children. Hallelujah. God's riches at Christ's expense. Somebody paid for it. It's free to you, but it's not free at all. Somebody paid for it. He paid dearly for it with his life. He paid for it with his life. The fact that something is free does not make it cheap. There's a phrase that has been around for a long while, came back around recently, talking about cheap grace. Cheap grace. Let me have the slide, please. What is cheap grace? This is cheap grace. Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance. It is a gift to you, but there are steps you must take in receiving a gift that is offered to you. Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Come July, we're going to start baptismal classes before we do the actual baptism. Some people will say, what's the big deal? I believe, just throw me in the water and bring me out. Okay, there's a discipline. There's something you must understand about what you are about to do. Baptism without church discipline or communion without confession. You will notice at every communion, before we take the communion, we ask everybody to examine themselves. It is grace, it is free, it's a gift, but there are certain things you must understand so that you don't lose what has been freely given to you. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Some people are just satisfied with just going from this church to that church, this place to that place. They don't want to be under anybody's tutelage. They just want to do their own thing. They don't want anything with anybody. That is cheap grace. Jesus, after he gathered those disciples, he took time, 3.5 years, to disciple them. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts about Apostle Paul when he went to Ephesus. He was in Ephesus 3 years, daily teaching them the word. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Cheap grace is grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Brethren, one of the reasons why we have taken time to talk about grace is because there is a philosophy or an understanding in certain circles now that because we are under grace, that you can't constrain me. You can't constrain me. The Bible says where the Spirit, it says the Spirit is that, the Spirit of the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I am free. I am free to do what I like. No. No. You are not free to sin. The freedom we have received in Christ Jesus is not freedom to do whatever we like. Grace, as you have seen there, grace that is offered without the cross, without Jesus Christ, grace that is offered without discipleship is cheap grace. It's no grace. I don't think you want cheap grace. I don't want cheap grace. And I don't think anyone is deserving of cheap grace. Cheap grace ends nowhere because without Jesus, there is no grace. So cheap grace really is no grace. Cheap grace is no grace. The fact that I am under grace and not under the law does not mean I am free to live in sin. In fact, grace and sin cannot be said together. One of the things I want to do today is to talk very quickly about what grace is not, and as we are talking about what grace is not, we will try to tie in what grace is along with that. Because there's a lot of confusion out there today with people talking about grace as if grace is license for licentious living. As if grace is license for lasciviousness. No, it is not. In fact, when you are under grace, grace keeps you. Grace preserves you. So very quickly, let's go through a couple of points, just 2 points, on what grace is not. What grace is not. You know, sometimes to understand what a thing is, if you describe it by what it is not, at least it gives you a good idea, you know, of what grace, of what that thing is. For example, if somebody were to come to church and say, I want you to go to RCCG Salvation Center and go see the pastor. You know, his name is Pastor Koye Sonny, okay? And so they begin to give you certain information, instruction about Pastor Koye. Say, Pastor Koye is not a tall man. So when they walk through the door and they see Brother Ayo at the door, they say, this is not Pastor Koye. Because he's not a tall man. He's not a tall man. Sir? Okay. Pastor Koye is not Caucasian. Even his name gave him up. He's not Caucasian. So once you walk through the door and you see a Caucasian, you know this is not Pastor Koye. Or they tell you that Pastor Koye is not a woman. So every woman you see along the way, you just ignore them. It's like they don't exist. You know, because Pastor Koye is not a woman. Pastor Koye is not Hispanic. So when you walk through the door and you see a female Hispanic by the door, Sister Betty, you know this is not Pastor Koye. Amen. So sometimes you understand a thing better or easier by knowing what it is not. The number one thing I would like to for us to understand about grace is that grace is not permission or authorization to sin. Grace is not permission, is not a license. Grace is not an authorization to sin. You know, we have this thing right now, media, available to the church. Many people have not been using it, but I use it. Yesterday, I was watching something on Right Now Media talking about grace. You know, and there were a bunch of young ladies there, even some young guys too, that said, you know, their understanding of grace was if they sin, they know they can always come to church and come to the altar and kneel down and pray for forgiveness and God will forgive them. That is abuse. That is not grace. Let me tell you the implication of such a statement. It's like a husband or a wife saying to herself, I know my husband is full of grace. I'm not going to use anybody here as an example. I know my husband is rich in grace. So I will commit adultery knowing that once I go to my husband and ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive me. Hopefully he's not an African husband. Maybe he's from another, let me narrow it down, Nigerian husband, of which I am one. Hopefully, because if it is, in fact, you will not go past one the first time before the man will say, you know what, bye, see ya. Bye, Felicia. Listen to me. Grace is not a license for sin. The fact that God is gracious and God forgives us of our sin, in fact, when you live like that, you demonstrate one thing and one thing only. You don't have a relationship with Him. Because when you are in relationship with a person, you will not willfully hurt them. You will not. You will not. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin and expect that grace will abound? He said, God forbid it. God forbid it. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. The first one that I quoted was 2 Corinthians 3:17. It said, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But here is what the same writer, the same apostle, in Galatians 5:13, here is what he says. Galatians 5 verse 13. He said, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Grace is not a license for sin. Grace is not a license for sin. Open with me to Jude. Jude is just one chapter. We read two verses. Jude, chapter, the only chapter, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, and this is true today. There are certain men that have crept into the church that are pushing grace beyond the limit of grace. He said there are certain men that have crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, listen, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The question you really must ask yourself is this. Look at this text. Men creeping in unawares is understandable. Ungodly men is understandable. But when you look at this word, it says turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It is something that is worth examining. You need to think about that for a second. Is it possible to have grace and then grace transforms into lasciviousness? Is it possible that a person that is saved by grace through faith, walking with the Lord, then transforms into lasciviousness? No. No. When you look at the Greek word that is translated turning there, is a word for transfer. Transfer. You transfer. Dr. Bode, please stand. He was sitting here. Please move over here. Is he sitting here? No. He has removed himself from here and he has transferred himself over here. Thank you, sir. You can remain there if you like. But your phone is there and your camera and everything is there. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is what that text is saying. When you are under grace, many people have transposed themselves outside of grace. You have to be outside of grace to live and walk in sin. Even though you started off with grace. That's the same exact thing that Apostle Paul was saying to the Galatians. He said, "Oh, ye Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started off in the spirit. How did you imagine you will continue in the flesh?" He said, "Who bewitched you? Who bewitched you?" Because when you are under grace, grace is not license for sin. People that are living in sin and they are saying, "Oh, no, don't judge me. I'm under grace. We are no longer under the law." They already stepped out of grace. They already stepped out of grace. Because the Bible says, even in Bible times, it says some dangerous men crept into the church. And what they did was they transposed people from under grace into a lifestyle of sin. Into lasciviousness. Into lewdness. They have removed themselves under the grace of God and they have handed themselves over to the devil. Shall we continue in sin? And expect that grace will abound. He said, God forbid it. God forbid it. God forbid it. What does grace do? Contrary to what I have said. Because we said grace is not license for sin. This is what grace does. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. This is the grace of God. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men. It's appeared. What that simply means is that the grace of God is available unto all men. You do what you please with it. The grace of God has appeared unto all men. Verse 12, listen. Teaching us that. Somebody say the grace teaches us. Please say it like you mean. Say the grace teaches us. To deny ungodliness. To deny worldly lusts. That is what grace teaches. Grace does not teach sin. Grace teaches, rather, it teaches to deny ungodliness and to deny worldly lust. He said, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not in the world to come. Not in the world to come. In this present world, grace teaches us to live godly. Amen? Grace teaches us to live a holy life. That will be the opposite of worldly lusts. That is what grace teaches. Grace teaches righteousness. Grace teaches sobriety. You know, I remember, you know, in the early days when we were growing as believers, you know, I joined the Pentecostal movement. That was when I gave my life to Christ. You know, I never used to understand it. You know, because it was like a great divide back then. You know, you had the SUs, and then you had the Pentecostals, you know. But I liked the Pentecostal move. It was, you know, it was more funky and happening. I could fit into that well. You know, but the people on the other side will call the Pentecostals Pentirascals. But now, with hindsight, I can see why. Because the people at the time had taken the grace of God and turned it and transferred and transposed themselves out of it into lasciviousness. That is why today you can see a person, in quote, born again, living flagrantly in sin. Boldly, confidently. There's people in church, boyfriend, girlfriend, they are having sex together and they are coming and lifting. We lift up holy hands. This is holy place, holy ground. And they're having sex. Fornicators, adulterers in the church and lifting up holy hands. We are lifting holy hands. He said, no. Don't judge me. This is the season of grace. We are no longer under the law. I have liberty. May that liberty not take some people to hell. In the name of Jesus. He said, grace teaches us four things. We must deny ungodliness. We must reject ungodliness. Grace teaches us that we must reject worldly lust. The Bible says the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Grace teaches us to reject these things. That's what grace does. And it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the grace that is the grace of God. This is the grace. Let me read that same text to you. I think I should wrap up here now. More to say. I'm by no means done. But our time is not on our side. Let me read that to you in the Amplified Version. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing, has come forward, appeared for the deliverance from sin. Thank you. We have Amplified. Let's put our hands together for technical. Look at that. It says, for the grace of God is the unmerited favor and blessing of God, and it has come forward for the deliverance from sin. So if grace has come to deliver us from sin, how is it that we are under grace and living in sin? There's something wrong with that picture. In fact, that is an argument that cannot stand even in a law court, in a human law court. You say you are under grace, but you are living in sin. And the Bible says that grace has appeared. It has come forward to deliver us from sin. You cannot have both together. It's impossible. It has come forward. It has appeared for the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation of all mankind. Verse 12. It has strengthened us. Hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. 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 He said, grace has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness, irreligion, and worldly passionate desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world. In this present world is very key in that statement, because somebody will be tempted to believe that that's the life we will live in heaven. Hallelujah. But it's not a life that is recommended for heaven. He said it's a life that you and I must live in this present world. Please rise to your feet. Rise to your feet. I want you to lift up both hands to heaven. It's a mark of surrender. It's a mark of surrender. And say, Lord, unto you I surrender all. I surrender all to you this morning. I surrender. Perhaps you have some struggles at this time. Grace is available for you. The Bible says the God of all grace, he will make you perfect. It means it will remove every imperfection from your life. Maybe the reason you have continued in that lifestyle is because you have assumed that grace allows for sin. But grace teaches contrary to that. Grace teaches godliness. Grace teaches us to reject and to deny worldly passions and lusts. Today, you can't even tell between a worldly person and a church person anymore. We talk like them, we dress like them, we look like them. Say, Lord, have mercy. Lift up both hands to heaven. Friends, this is a serious matter, and it's between you and God. The grace of God has appeared unto all men. If it is not yet working for you, it's not because it's not unavailable. It's because you have not appropriated it properly for yourself. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy, have mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy, O Lord. I surrender all. I surrender all. Oh, to Jesus. Surrender all to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust in his presence. By the way, was by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote it in his book, Cost of Discipleship. Cheap grace is forgiveness without repentance. The first step towards forgiveness is confession and then repentance. If the Lord has spoken to you this afternoon, I want you to confess your sins before him at this time. There is grace available for you this afternoon. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. Confess your sin. Confess your sin. Repent of them. You are not telling him what he doesn't know already. He already knows. But he wants to know that you know and you are willing and ready to own up to your sin. Say, Lord, I confess my sin. Repent. Repent of every sin. Repent of every sin. The Apostle Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God upon my life. I do not frustrate the grace of God upon my life. Do not frustrate the grace of God, people of God. Don't frustrate His grace upon your life. Say, Lord, I am sorry. I am sorry for every way, any way that I have frustrated your grace upon my life, taking for granted your grace. Have mercy, O Lord. Have mercy, O Lord. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Just one prayer point I want you to pray, and we will close. I want you to pray and say, Father. Please say like you mean it. Say, Father. The God of all grace, remove every imperfection in my life and make me perfect. In the name of Jesus, go ahead and pray. Ask Him to make you perfect and establish you in your walk with Him. In the name of Jesus. Le katalia bakora da bo shantalia. Le prodo jandele bo sakata. Le pradi bakonda la ba sheka la baba. Yendele bo shanda la baba. Alle kalaba shantalia. Makora da bako sakata. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Le poko sata. Le pradi karana mo santa. Jebro jaga. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, mighty God. We give you praise, we give you glory. In Jesus' mighty name, I have prayed. Jehovah, I thank you for this time in your presence. Thank you for your word. I return all glory and all honor unto you. In the name of Jesus. Lord, your word has gone forth. And your word says your word is like rain that comes down from heaven. Say it will not return unto you void until it has performed that purpose for which it was released. Amen. Lord, let there be a performance of your word in the lives of your people. In the name of Jesus. Lord, may we become students of grace, learning how to deny, how to reject worldliness in the name of Jesus. Learning how to live soberly, learning how to live godly lives in the name of Jesus. We thank you, mighty God. Be thou exalted forever and ever. In Jesus' precious name, I have prayed. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to receive the tithe and the offering right now, brethren.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. We encourage you to fellowship with us here at Salvation Center if you are in the San Antonio area. For more information, visit our website at www.rccgsanantonio.org.